rid us of this curse.
Today on the Covenant Eyes podcast, we'll be talking with Jonathan Dodson, pastor of Austin City Life and author of Fight Clubs, Gospel-Centered Discipleship. In today's portion of the interview, Jonathan will talk about what really motivates true change in us and how the Holy Spirit brings about lasting transformation from the inside out. Jonathan will talk about the way God builds new affections in our heart that displace the love of sin.
Faith is actually experiencing, tasting, savoring the sweetness of God in Christ. It's not merely believing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead, but it's savoring Christ Himself as our Savior, as our Lord. And it's when we savor Christ, I find, that we are more likely to obey. We obey out of a genuine delight in all that God is for us, instead of trying to perform and impress Him through a set of rules or accountability questions.
This is Fight Club Training Session number 2. You call accountability groups in your book, you call them to shift their focus from just accountability or just the confession process and to turn to things that really motivate changed lives. For instance, the first thing your book calls us to is this concept of religious affections. Can you explain what this term religious affections is, where you got that phrase from?
Religious affections, a term that I came across when I was studying under John Piper at Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, spent a couple years there, and he had turned me on to Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan theologian from Massachusetts. Edwards wrote a book called Religious Affections. It has a longer title, but the abbreviated form is Religious Affections. And really, I mean, to put it in my language, or maybe perhaps more accessible language, is religious affections are God-sized appetites for things that are good and true and beautiful, and that ultimately find their expression in Jesus. Faith is not merely a mental assent or believing a set of facts about the gospel. It's not informational, although it requires information. Faith is actually experiencing, tasting, savoring the sweetness of God in Christ. And in particular, there's a great illustration that Edwards used in a couple of his works. Once he uses it in Religious Affections, that's called the honey illustration. And in it, he explains that I could tell you about honey. I could tell you that it's sweet. I could explain its viscosity. You could look at it and marvel at its golden hue. And in the end, you wouldn't know it's sweet. I could be lying to you about the honey. The only way that you know that it's sweet is if you taste it. And religious affections are a tasting of Christ. It's not merely believing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead, but it's savoring Christ Himself as our Savior, as our Lord. And it's when we savor Christ, I find, that we are more likely to obey. We obey out of a genuine delight in all that God is for us, instead of trying to perform and impress Him through a set of rules or accountability questions.
A delighting in God rather than that sort of displaces the temporary and fleeting pleasure that we find in sin.
That's right. I think Piper would often says it's defeating sin with a superior satisfaction that comes in Jesus. Because all sin does is promise. But the problem with all sin and temptation is it can never deliver on its promise. Its promise for satisfaction or acceptance or meaning or purpose always bottoms out. And so the fight of faith is a fight to believe what's actually true and good, the promises of God. And when we begin to fight for that, we find that we truly are satisfied. We find that Christ really truly does accept us, that there really is a sufficient purpose in our relationship with Christ, not in all these other things.
Well, I want to get to the practical bit towards the end of this interview, but I want to explore this concept a little more because you dive into this fairly heavily in your book, and you really expound on this a great deal. You also say to turn to the gospel of Christ, to a biblical perspective of the gospel. What is the gospel, and how does it motivate, at the heart level, motivate a new life?
That's a great question, and it's a question that hopefully we ask ourselves every day and to answer the rest of our lives. So I'm certainly not going to have the last word. But when it comes to the gospel, I think the gospel is the essential message of Jesus. It's what he devoted his entire life to. And in particular, I think it has three dimensions. There is this historical, theological dimension that tells us that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it is Christ crucified and Christ raised, according to the scriptures. So that actually it is Christ entered, it is redemptive, it happened in history, in the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But it also is a radically personal gospel. So it's incredibly humbling because as I look at the gospel, it tells me that I am imperfect, that I am sinful, that I am broken before a holy God. But then it's also wonderfully transforming. It doesn't just humble me, it changes me. The gospel through Christ and the Spirit, the two hands of the Father, as Irenaeus often referred to the Son and the Spirit, come into my life and actually change the disposition of my heart, that move me away from valuing the approval of others, finding my satisfaction in whatever images, and instead resting in the approval of God, mm-hmm. Delighting in the satisfaction that I find in Christ. And so the gospel is historical, it's theological, but it's also radically personal. And then it's also social. It has a social or missional outworking. It's outwardly facing. It changes not just how we think, not just who we are, but it also changes where we live. And so the gospel is theological, personal, and social. And I see that kind of throughout all the metaphors of the New Testament, justification, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of atonement, regeneration. As you look at these different doctrines, they kind of tend to gravitate to one aspect of the gospel. It's historicity, like the atonement and the cross. It's personal nature, like regeneration, becoming a new creature in Christ through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Or it's social expression, like the kingdom of God or new creation. So I see all these redemptive metaphors in the New Testament kind of coming together to give us a full three-dimensional gospel. That's personal, that's theological, historical, and social. And man, if the gospel is that grand, then certainly it's sufficient to change me as an individual Christian. Mm. And that's the great hope.
It expands our field of vision. You know, before encountering the gospel and believing it, we are so limited in our scope, our vision. All we have is the world before us, life under the sun. And so we kind of just pursue in vain the fleeting pleasures that we find in that scope of vision. But when the gospel comes along, just like it came along in my life when it did, it opened my eyes to realities and to things that were far beyond anything that I could ever possibly imagine, and completely transformed my field of vision. It gave me a whole new sense of what truly is beauty, what truly is desirable, who is worthy of being worshipped. To my surprise, it wasn't me that was worthy of all the attention and all the praise. It was God, and it is God, and that completely reorients us. I think I've heard it said before that when it comes to transforming us, when it comes to God transforming us, that it's about a worship shift, that we have worshipped our way into sin through idolatry, and we worship our way out of sin through a completely reoriented focus, a new center to our being, and that is the worship and the focus on Christ. And mm-hmm. The gospel is the message that brings that home to us, that actually brings that new shift of worship into us. I love the way you said that in your book and the way that you articulated those things. You also say that we need to, in our accountability groups and in our accountability structures, that we need to be embracing lives filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, explain to our listeners, if you will, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives in terms of not just regenerating us, but also in his day-to-day leading and transforming us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, sometimes I think evangelicals can be guilty of treating the Holy Spirit as the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. You know, we kind of occasionally speak of him, but don't really know him. He's ostracized from our spiritual life. And I think that's you know, really unfortunate, because there's so much of an emphasis on the role of the Spirit in our transformation, in our belief in the gospel, in our sanctification in the New Testament. And so, yes, the Spirit makes us new, as Titus 3 and many other passages point out, but the Spirit doesn't just kind of change us once. The Spirit continues to change us. He indwells us, and so there's those many commands in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. I think there's a general pattern in the New Testament to emphasize the Spirit is that motivating presence of God in our lives that gives us religious affections, that gives us a desire. For, if I'm honest with the Lord, when I wake up in the morning, my affections don't always run to Him.
No.
And
yeah.
So I have to confess that. I'm failing to find Him precious and desirable. And then I ask for the Spirit to fill me, to give me a fresh filling, to awaken my heart to all the beauty and goodness and grace and mercy that is present for me in Jesus. And so cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I've found, has been wonderfully transforming in my faith. And that plays out a number of ways. In the book, I talk about walking in the Spirit, about our daily decision-making. We see that Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke in particular, was filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, goes into the wilderness, is tempted by the devil, and sustains all of those temptations through the presence of the Spirit with him. And even Jesus, a perfect second person of the Trinity, needed to work with the Spirit to defeat sin and temptation, which I think is remarkable. But he isn't just using the power of the Spirit. He's relying on the truth, on the Word of God. And so he quotes promises from Deuteronomy at every point of temptation with the devil. So there's this sense that when we walk in the Spirit, it isn't this kind of just close your eyes and ask for, you know, an overflow of energy. But
right.
The Spirit works through the wires of truth. And so when he fills us, he directs our mind and our heart to things that are true, the promises of God. And so just as it gets, you know, very nitty-gritty, I find it's helpful to find promises in the Bible that are true, that I can believe, memorize, trust. But at the end of the day, I need the Spirit to give me belief in those promises, because
yeah.
sin is all too often more attractive.
Sometimes when in evangelical circles, when we do emphasize the Spirit, at times we talk about him as if he's some sort of an energy drink that you're supposed to just kind of mindlessly take in, and he'll give you sort of a boost to moral willpower, which is completely unbiblical. It's the Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the triune God, and he has desires and shares those desires and shares a vision with our hearts, that he opens the eyes of our heart. He expands and enlarges our heart to see what he sees and to see the beauty of Christ, to see the beauty of his promises, the greatness and preciousness of his promises, as 2 Peter 1 talks about. And that is a desperately needed thing in every Christian's life, because left to his own moral devices, left to his own willpower, there's no way that he or she can see the beauty of Christ's promises, the beauty of the gospel.
You've been listening to our interview with Jonathan Dodson, author of Fight Clubs, Gospel-Centered Discipleship. In our next and last session, we'll explain what a fight club is. He will also share about the three rules of fight clubs and how they are tied to these gospel-centered motivations that bring about lasting change. I am your host, Luke Gilkerson. For more podcasts, visit us on iTunes or go to the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.